Good morning. How's everyone doing? I was sitting backstage, and that last song, how many of you guys play football? You know, you're sitting in the locker room, you listen to Eye of the Tiger? I just had that moment backstage, man. I was just like, woo, let's get pumped up. No, but we don't play Eye of the Tiger in church, so, you know, whatever. Hey, I'm so glad to be here. I'm always honored to be with you guys. I'm always glad to be here. I'm humbled because we get to experience the Word together. You know, I'm glad to be here. Some of you were wanting Cam this morning, and all I can say is sorry. You know, he's just not here. But some of you were not wanting Cam, so you're welcome. You know? But he's actually over at the Effingham campus right now because they are celebrating their one-year anniversary in that new building, man. Isn't that crazy? So I was actually thinking this could be kind of fun. So on the count of three, what we're going to say is, happy anniversary. Are y'all ready? And East Campus, you guys jump in on this too. Okay, one, two, three. Happy anniversary. All right. We had a few yellers. That was awesome. Good, good. All right, so now here's what we're going to do. Effingham, you guys are going to join Henderson. We're going to say greetings to the East Campus. Y'all ready? One, two, three. Greetings to the East Campus. All right. Now, East Campus, Effingham, you guys say hello, Henderson. One, two, three. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Good job. Man, well, we're glad to be here. We are one church, four locations. That has its own things. You know, we have to deal with a few things, but the good news is we are one church, and we're actually going to get to celebrate being one church at one location on day one in January. And so the good news is that Sunday we're going to be all together, one big happy family. We'll hear more information about that as it comes, but that is the joy of being one church, many locations. And the other joy is, I don't know if you guys have realized this, but we've just gone through a season of the journey. How many of you guys have been a part of the journey? All right, all right. How many of you have been through the journey? All right, all right. Hey, the cool thing is, man, I was out there. Effingham campus, they pulled up. They were there. They were playing a huge part. East campus playing a huge part. Late church, Henderson. Everybody, as one church with many locations, we get to pull together and we're able to do these things together as one church. We serve. We proclaim Jesus. We do all these things together as one church. And that's the joy of being Savannah Christian. Now, the interesting thing about the journey is they put me at the back, so I don't actually do anything until everybody's gone and leaving. They're just like, that's the safest place for you to be. You just stay back there. But in the journey, you tell the story over and over and over. And so for me, I immediately get distracted. So I start thinking, what if I were the fish market guy? You know what I mean? I start thinking, what if I were that person? And I'm... You know, props to you, I'm not a fan of the fish market guy. I'm just not a fan of four-week-old fish, you know. You deal with that. Or what if I were the blacksmith? I think about that, and then you're a part of the journey, you're serving this thing, and you actually feel like you're in the story. And so I was thinking, if I were the fish market person, I was crazy, I was trying to get what I could, I was doing everything that I could, I was selling, I was trying to do all these things, and just over the hill, the Messiah had just been born. So I think about the fact that they missed it. The only people who actually showed up at the stable are a few crazy shepherd men. I think about the reality that if I were the blacksmith, or if I were that people crazy in the city of Bethlehem, and then in some back alley of Bethlehem, the Savior of the world had just been born, what if we had missed it? What if we had come to that place where Christmas had come and gone and we missed the one thing we had been waiting for? Because the Jewish people had been waiting for 400 years of absolute silence. No prophets came. No word from God came. 400 years waiting on someone to rescue them, waiting on someone to come. And they were crazy in the city of Bethlehem and they missed the Messiah being born. What if we missed it? What if Christmas comes and goes and we miss it? You see, I'm worried that it'll happen. Another year will come and go and we'll miss it. And I'm not saying like we'll wake up Monday morning and it's like, oh man, we have a bunch of presents for you guys. I forgot to give them to you. You know, your kids will let you know Christmas is there, right? 5:30, everybody's on the bed. They're like, it's Christmas! yes. You know, but I'm saying, what if it comes and goes and we are so caught up and we're so distracted that we miss the Messiah? We spend so much time. We sit so much time being distracted with exaggerated pursuit of happiness that we miss the infinite joy that is offered us in Jesus Christ. We're distracted by razor scooters and we miss Christ. Now, there's nothing inherently evil about razor scooters, right? But I'm saying when you show up to the store with pepper spray for a Barbie, something's wrong. We are crazy. We have missed the meaning of Christmas. Think of the irony of this. The Prince of Peace had just been born. And Christmas is the absolute craziest season of the year. On this night, we sing things like, "Joy to the world," while our neighbor finds the bottom of another bottle trying to escape the depression that they deal with every holiday season. Is it possible that we have missed Christmas? I think C.S. Lewis was right when he said this quote, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot even imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." That's kind of sad, right? My fear is that we are far too easily pleased and persuaded by the things of this culture that we miss the overwhelming joy that is found in Jesus Christ. And so here's what I want us to focus on for today. All I want us to do is walk away with a grander knowledge of who God is. We're just going to tell the Christmas story from a different perspective. All I want us to do is walk away knowing who God is and then become like Him. That we would know Him greater and then we would be inspired to imitate His life. And so that's all I want for us to do. And so we're going to start by reading from the book of John, which is a unique telling of the Christmas story. So turn to John 1 and we're going to pray as we get into this. So here we go. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word that teaches us the ways of everlasting, that teaches us the ways of the mind of God. We need things like this in our lives to anchor us to truth, to direct us in darkness. We need you to be in our lives. We're so excited we get to tell this Christmas story and point back to the meaning of Christmas. Father, even now, help us to shed the eyes of this culture so we do not miss what Christmas is all about. Be with us. I ask your Spirit to be here now to just encourage us, to let the words land in our hearts as you would desire. Let us hear what you would have us hear, and let us become what you are creating in us. We love you. We pray everything in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to jump into this. John 1:1. How many of you got Bibles? 3 of you. Awesome. No, I'm just kidding. Wow, this is pretty amazing. All right, John 1:1. This is a different telling of the Christmas story, and we're even going to draw it out here. But let's just read it together. And if you don't have your Bible, try to just hear these words as if you were hearing these for the first time. Let Scripture just be new to you. So hear these words. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Now let's jump down to verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." All right, we're going to head into a little bit of a teacher mode. Some of you are going to like this. Some of you are absolutely going to love this. But we're going to all walk away having learned something about this Christmas story. But before we get started, the greatest gift that God ever gave was His own presence. Okay, so here, I'm going to ask you guys to respond back. So I'm going to say, the greatest gift that God ever gave was His own, and you are going to say, presence. Okay, so the greatest gift God ever gave was His own. Not that He just gave us a bunch of dinky, but that He gave His own. You guys are amazing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Greek word here is logos. The only good thing about Greek is it's fun to say. Say logos. Well done. In the beginning was the logos. It was the Word. Now here's John's objective here. John had a unique perspective because all the other Gospels had been written at this point. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all had the audience they were speaking to. They all had the objective and the perspective that they were speaking from. But John was now living in Ephesus, writing the final gospel of what is now known as the New Testament. And so he had a unique perspective in that where he was living, it was 100,000 Greeks to one Jewish person. So when they're trying to say, hey, listen, all the Gospels are pointing to Jesus. Hey, we've been waiting for a Messiah. We've been waiting for someone to come. We've been waiting for someone to rescue us, and He is here. That's what the Gospel can say. But John can't say that because the Greek people had no concept of a Messiah. They had no longing. That is not a part of their tradition. So John has to think, what can I say that will speak both to the Jews and to the Greeks? What can I reach down from Judaism and hold it high and reach down in the Hellenistic culture and lift it high and bring these two together so that I'm speaking clearly and profoundly to both people? So he says, in the beginning was the Word. Now when the Jewish people heard this word, they thought, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? And so he's already reaching into their culture. Here's some of the thoughts that came to the mind when they heard the word Logos. The Word of God was also the reason of God. And they had this reverence for the spoken word that we just miss out altogether in this culture. They said the spoken word was fearfully alive. That means once it leaves your lips, it takes on a life of its own. That's why Scripture is so adamant about guarding your tongue. Be careful of the things that you say because it is fearfully alive. They also believe this, that it is the eternally creative an illuminating power of God. Because when God spoke, He created. There's a power to the Word of God. And so there's a deep, rich meaning that comes when He says, in the beginning was the Word. But now the Hellenistic culture, they were persuaded by a different person. They had this Ephesian philosopher, Heraclitus. And here's how he kind of brought this understanding. The Logos was also reason. But he believed that the world was created and it was just chaos. That the world would spin out of control unless there was one thing, but that brought order to all things. And what was that? The Logos. They believed that the Word of God held the world in order. It brought order to all things. And here's what he says. In all life and in all events of life, there was a purpose, a plan, and a design now because of the Word of God. And so John reaches deep into both of these cultures and he pulls out and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's essentially saying the mind of God is what helps us to make sense of this world, and Jesus Christ is the creating, illuminating, controlling, sustaining mind of God, and He has come to earth. And so that is a very thick meaning to the word logos. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on, through Him He created all things. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Please don't mind my handwriting. That's okay. The Word, and here's what we've got to understand. The Word always brings life. The Word is the creating and sustaining essence of life. It always brings life. It always brings light. It always reveals things to us. It always shows us the way things are supposed to be. The mind of God gives us a way to understand the meaning of life. But something happened. because it says the word went into the darkness, but the darkness did not understand it because sin had entered the world. And where the word brought life, sin brought death. And where the word brought light, sin brought darkness. And that's the problem we're at right now. This is the Christmas story that we have to bring these things. Now, throughout history, God provided these pointers for us that he gave a way for us to know, like the law, for instance. The law is a pointer in that it shows us how to live. It shows us the meaning of life. It shows us the way to live. But the only problem is it itself cannot sustain us. It is not the creator of life. It is not the source of life. And if anything else, it just shows us that we are a fallen people. But it points us towards something. It points us to our need of a Savior. It points us to our need for something to come. The law is only a mere shadow of the thing to come. But then the Word became what? Flesh. And dwelt among us. And it says, we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only God. And He is full of grace and truth. Now this is where it gets really exciting for me. Because this is the scandal of the gospel. Because Jesus became like us. He became flesh. He was the eternal Word existing with God. He was God. He became flesh for us. And in His grace, listen to this, He lived a perfect life. And He fulfilled the law because of love. And then He lived a life and He died a sacrificial death for us so that we too could have life in Him. He was the creator of life. And He still is the creator of life. He will always be the creator and sustainer of life. And the cool thing about the truth, He was full of grace, full of truth. In the beginning, He was light. When He came, He revealed light in the darkness. He is pointing us back to the way. He is pointing us back to what God intended for us to be. He's pointing us to the meaning and purpose of this life. And in Revelation, do you remember when it's talking about the new city has come? It says there is no need for sun. There's no need for moon, as if we needed the light for, or its reflection, but only what? The glory of our God. And Jesus Christ is the lamp through which that light shines. There is no night. There is no darkness. There is no weeping. There is no sorrow, because Jesus has always been the light. He has always been the life. And when He came, He restored true life for us. He restored that light that had been lost, and He will always be life and light for us. That is the good news of this season. That is what Christmas is all about. That is why God's greatest gift to us was His own presence. And if we are trying to live a life that reflects Him and imitates who He is, our greatest gift will be our own. Not that we just give a bunch of little, but that we give of our own. Thank you, this group right here, for participating. Listen, if we are trying to be like Christ, if we want to understand who we are called to be, let us imitate Him. Let us become more like Him, that we would give of our own presence. And so that is what we're trying to do when we say, this is a Christmas conspiracy. We want to invite you guys to be a part of the Christmas conspiracy. It's a conspiracy about restoring the true meaning of Christmas. If you were to go to our website, you'd go to the Christmas conspiracy page, you'd see a bunch of co-conspirers from our staff and leaders from among the church. And what we have done is we have shared ways that we have contributed to the Christmas conspiracy, in that we have found ways to remember Christ in this season. For example, one family says that what they would do is they would have all the kids dress up and they would tell the Christmas story. And what's interesting is the grandkids are wearing the same costumes that the children, that their parents used to wear when they were kids. They probably stole them from the church, but that doesn't matter. Because what you need to do, what matters is that you are restoring the true meaning of Christmas. That you are finding ways to remember who Jesus really is. and then you're going to try and find ways to reflect Him. So join us in this Christmas conspiracy. Be a part of this. Share your own story of how you remember, how you reflect who Christ is. And then when you share that online, man, other people are going to read it. Other people will be encouraged. Other people will move forward because they want to be a part of this. They want to share in this conspiracy just as much. And so what I'm going to do for the remaining time is we're just going to create a framework for the Christmas conspiracy. What do I need to do to join in this thing? What are some pieces here? So the first piece of this framework is this. Do things with true meaning. Do things that actually mean something. I mean, at the end of every year as a church, this is a tradition that we've held for many years. At the end of the year, we take up a year-end offering. And it's one of these things, we've brought out the manger every year. We set it right at the front. We encourage families to participate in this together. It's a tradition we've held because it has meaning. And the meaning is this. Man, Christ was the greatest gift of all. And Christmas is a season when we give gifts to everyone except Him. And so what we are going to do as a church and as a family devoted to Him, devoted to lifting Him up and making Him known throughout the world, at Christmas time, we're going to give to Him. And that's a tradition we've held that has meaning. That's how we become the church and not become a part of the culture. We do things that don't make sense to other people. Here's a bad example of this. My family wanted to start a tradition a few years ago because things, you know, we're all getting older. We're now starting to have kids. And so the parents are now grandparents and grandparents are now great-grandparents. And so we're like, we need to start a tradition, which I don't think tradition counts until it's like 3 years later. But we were like, we're going to come up with one. And so after much deliberation, here's what we came up with. You can laugh at the end of this. When the clock strikes 12 on New Year's Eve, we will unwrap and hold high our Twinkies, toast a year that has gone and a new year to come, and then eat heartily of our Twinkies. Is that not the lamest tradition in the world? I was like, that's what we came up with? Twinkies? First off, Twinkies are gross. You should not be allowed to eat something that can last that long. You know what I mean? It's one of those things, it's like, why? And it had no meaning. We were just desperate. We were like, you open the pantry and that's where all your traditions come from, you know? But it's one of those things that it had no meaning. It had no purpose. And so, here's what, I'm going to make a few suggestions. What if you start this tradition? Every time this year, we are going to intentionally go and visit a homeless shelter. As a family, I want my kids to see me serving. I want my kids to see my heart for the least of these. Because here's something that's interesting. Jesus was homeless. He didn't have a place to stay. And then in his teaching, he says, what you have done for the least of these, you have done also for me. So by setting this tradition of meaning and going to these homeless shelters, you are in fact investing in your relationship with the God of the universe. That has meaning. Or what if you adopt a family during Christmas? Many of us have friends and we know of other families around us that are just struggling right now. We know them. So what if you invited them into your home? What if you chose to be just like Jesus and you were full of grace and you were full of truth? And just by being with them, just by giving your presence, you enabled them to have life in a new way than they had. And you provided light for them in a way that they hadn't seen before. Because the interesting thing about light is this. There are two responses to light, right? Say you're walking around in the woods and you're scurrying about, you know, and then the light hits you. You will respond one of two ways. One, you'll rejoice because you've been lost. You've been running around in the woods and someone finally found you. And so you would rejoice and you'd run to them. Or you'd be hit with the light and you'd be terrified. Because say you were a criminal. Say you were one who had done something and you're running from somebody. And when the light hits you, you are terrified because you had been found. And so you run and you hide. Those are the two reactions to light. So I would encourage you, in love, adopt a family. Let them rejoice from the light that you could bring to them. Let them rejoice and just have new life because somebody cares. Somebody gave their presence. What about visiting a nursing home? How many of you have done this? Man, this is such a great time to visit a nursing home. I can't remember a lot of the gifts that I received. Sorry, Mom and Dad. But I can remember all the times they took me to a nursing home. And you've been there before. You know, you're kind of dreading it right up until you walk through the doors. And then it's just like all the joy of Christmas makes sense. It's just you get to be there. You get to do things with meaning. You get to be present. And you get to hear one story after another. And sometimes it's the same story. One after another after another. But you love it because you're doing something with meaning. Your presence matters. Do something with meaning. And the second part of this framework is, don't forget to focus on relationships. Don't forget to focus on relationships. Because here's the reality. There are two questions that guide this thought. One question is, who would benefit from my presence? Who do I need to give my presence to? And what are the obstacles in the way? What is keeping me from truly being present in their lives? Because here's the thing. All God had to do was cross eternity to take on flesh, to become a man, to empty himself of his divine right, live a perfect life of love, satisfying the law, while the whole time looking forward to the cross. That's all he had to do to dwell with us. Now, for us, it's the same question. Who do we need to give our presence to? And what obstacles are in the way? Because I'm pretty sure no obstacle will be greater than this. Nothing will be greater than what our God has already done for us. And so when we talk about this, we do things with meaning. We don't forget to focus on relationships. And I think about two people in my life, my wife and my son. Who do I need to give my presence to? I need to give it to them. And what is an obstacle? And you guys might agree to this, or you might be like, really? My cell phone. My cell phone is an obstacle. Because I think about how often my son sees me on my cell phone. Because now he's picking up everything like it's a phone. He's like, hello, what's up? You know? And I'm like, oh no, that's what he's learning from me. Not that I love Jesus, but I'm on the phone all the time. And so what I've done once is on my day off, I turned off my phone. One whole day, and it was like no phone, and I loved it, and I haven't done it since because I'm fallen and I'm just a sinful person. But no, they're the people I need to be with, and that's an obstacle for me. And so what about this Christmas? What if my wife opens this gift and it's my cell phone, or it's that day planner, or it's that calendar, and you say, listen, you are the greatest priority in my life because Jesus is the greatest priority in your life, right? But right here, you are the greatest priority in my life. And so I want you to take my calendar, I want you to take my phone, and it is yours, right? Any date in there you want, any weekend you want off, it is yours. I don't run my life according to my phone, but with you, we are together in this. I want this to be a gift. Because nothing speaks priority better than your presence. And so you say, whatever date, it's all yours. Don't go crazy. I got to work. But any day, it's yours. That would be an amazing gift of presence. What about this? What if as a family, you all open the same gift at the same time, and then your father stands up and says, now I know we've only done one gift this year. I know we've only done a few gifts this year. But this last gift is what I'm really excited about. All the money that we've saved, from Christmas, from not getting gifts, we've put towards a short-term mission trip. We are going to Ecuador in this summer, and we as a family are going to raise the rest of this support. We are going to be just like Jesus because we know what true life is. And so we are going to go and dwell among a people who has not seen Him. There are people living in death, living in darkness, and we want to be just like Jesus, full of grace and truth, and we want to show them life, be the light. And that's what this Christmas is all about. That's how we are going to join in the Christmas conspiracy. Because I guarantee you, your son or your daughter would much rather have a godly dad than a dirt bike. That's what the Christmas conspiracy is about. And so just for everyone here, man, the last thing we need to do is we need to just practice being present. The last thing we need to do is just practice what it is to be present. You know, the cell phone thing, that's a big thing. Put systems in place. Turn it off on my day off. That's the way to be present. Because if you're like me, you can be there but not be present, right? I can be with my wife but not be present with my wife. Practice these things. Do whatever it takes to become like Jesus. When he was with people, he was with people. That word dwell, in that passage, he made his dwelling among us. It's this picture of he set up his tent. He didn't come in a palace with high walls, with thick walls, separated from everybody. He set up a tent in your backyard. He wanted you to see him. He wanted you to know him. He wanted to be known by him. He wants you to become like him. He is there to stay. He is close. He desires an intimate relationship with you. He dwells with us. It is time we practice presence, that we would dwell with those who need our presence, because our greatest gift will be our own presence. Not that we just give a bunch of little, but that we would actually give of our own presence. That's what the Christmas conspiracy is all about. I want to close with this story. Søren Kierkegaard, he's a philosopher. He tells the story of a king and a maiden. Now, this king was kind of like a lion. You know what I mean? Like, if he's on your side, you're in good hands. But if you are against him, he will reign over you. He will destroy you. He gets what he wants. He is powerful. He rules many lands. He is high up there. He is everything. Anything he says happens. He is the king. And this king, one day, he was traveling throughout his lands. And what happened was he came across a young maiden working in one of the poor farm villages. And after he continued to take these rides, he continued to fall deeper in love with her. And the king was saying, surely I could just say, you will be my wife, and she would. Because what other option does she have? You don't reject the king. He speaks and it happens. If you are with him, it's great. If you are against him, your end has come, basically. But then he was thinking about this all the more because if he just made her his wife, he would always be haunted with the thought, what if she never actually loved me? What if I had taken her from a life she truly desired? What if being with me was the last thing that she wanted? And so he would be haunted by these thoughts. He would be haunted by this idea that he had been rejected, yet he was living as though they were husband and wife. And so he came up with a new plan. He said, what if I give up my kingdom and I become like her? What if I give that up and I get a job working right next to her in this poor farm village? And so he does. And then he doesn't finish the story. Because all of us want we want this to happen, that they would fall in love, they would get married, and he would be restored to his kingdom. Then they would live happily ever after, right? But he ends the story. The king takes the bold and dangerous step. He could be rejected by her. He's no longer the king that wears the robe. She could choose someone else above him. She could choose all these other things, but yet he still took the step to be with her. The reason he didn't tell the end of that story is because that's the story that we're all in. That's the story of this life, that the king gave up everything to be with us. And he put on clothes just like us. He worked beside us. He came for us. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things, and he came for you. His greatest desire is that you would be restored as a family, that you would be adopted into his family and be a part of this, and you would have an intimate relationship with him, and he came for you. Jesus came. He restored life. where there was death. He restored life in the midst of darkness and chaos. He is the sustainer of all life. He is the light in eternity past. Even now, today, He is the light. He is the truth. And forever, He will be the light of the world. And He came for us because of His love for us. And the greatest thing we could do to join in on this Christmas conspiracy is to give our presence because of the one who first gave His own presence. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You that You have pointed us in the way of God and of righteousness. You are God, but You humbled Yourself. You gave it all up so that You could just be with us. Father, help us to be bold in our steps of coming to know You and coming to be like You and then being a reflection of who You are to those around us. Let the love You have for us be the love we have for others so that this world might be changed and this world might have life again. That this world would have light and darkness. Lord, we love You. We pray everything in the name of Jesus and in the power of Your Spirit. Amen.